Let's look to God in prayer together. Lord, we're thankful to know the Word of God. It tells us that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll have life that lasts forever, and we thank you, God, for giving us that glorious gift. We thank you, Father, that we can get together this morning on a Sunday morning and just think again about the fact that Jesus died on the cross, rose again from the dead, so that we could have this this wonderful life. And we just think last week, as we talked about the weight of the sin that was upon him and the anguish and the agony that he went through, and we praise you and thank you, God, for that wonderful gift. We thank you for the pain, the suffering, and the anguish that he went through for our salvation, to pay the penalty for our sins. We thank you, God, for allowing us to have our hearts open to the message of the gospel and to be able to understand the truth of the Word of God. And we pray this morning, Father, as we again open up your precious and holy book and look at another passage of Scripture that reminds us of the days, the hours leading up to the crucifixion, that again, Lord, our hearts would be softened and pliable to your will and your way and your direction in our lives, and that we would just again consider maybe a fresh and a new story that we have heard many times, read many times, just thinking about the time before your death. And we pray, God, that you'd speak to us today from that. And we ask, God, for folks in our church family that are in need of many different things. We think of struggling with family issues, and we think of people that need to be saved, and we think of folks that have physical needs, and we think of financial things that are going on with people and job situations. And God, you know that we are a very needy people, and we just rejoice that we can come to you with these needs, and you always answer our prayers. And again, Lord, we pray for patience to wait to see how you're going to handle each and every one of these things. And we give you the glory, Lord, that we can put our faith and our trust and our confidence in you. And as Ben said this morning, we thank you, God, that our faith is not something that's blind, but we have our faith in the living God, and we know, Lord, what you do, and your love for us, and your grace, your mercy. And we pray, Father, for specifically, think of Delise and her continued healing for her, and Sandor recovering from his surgery, and for this little baby Alexa. We ask, Lord, for you to work in her life, and ask God for you to heal her, and think of her parents, how they must be struggling at this time, and just ask God for your hand to be upon them too. And we give you the glory, Lord, for all that you've done. And we think this morning, Lord, that you'd speak to us now from your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight we're going to talk about getting along with one another. We started a little thing a couple of weeks ago, and we didn't have church last Sunday night. But tonight we're going to talk about getting along with one another. And I know none of you have issues like that. You get along with everybody. You know, relationships are absolutely perfect. No struggles, no difficulties, no challenges. But this is one of those messages that you learn and you share with other people that were struggling with those things. So I encourage you to be back tonight to be a part of that. This morning I want to kick us off or get us heading in the right direction by thinking about the fact that we as human beings, sometimes we have very interesting ways of making decisions about things. And there are some people in this room that I know would never do this particular thing, but some of the rest of us might be tempted to do that, to do this particular thing that I'm going to make mention of here. Sometimes we make up our minds that we're going to do something, and we don't care what the consequences are. We are just going to, you know, we have set our mind, this is what we're going to do. One illustration comes to my mind that, you know, you're running late for a concert or a ball game or something with your kids, and you say to yourself, I don't care, you know, whether I get pulled over, if I get a ticket, whatever it is, we are going to get there on time. And so you go racing along, and sometimes everything is fine. You get there and say, well, forgive me, God, for going against what you want me to do, but thank you also for getting me here on time. And sometimes you're on the other side, you are much later because you're sitting there writing, getting a ticket written out and handed to you because of the consequences of what has gone on. Another illustration of this may be, you know, you say, well, I'm going to buy this particular toy. Now, when I say a toy, insert whatever you would like to insert there. You know, you could say a dress, you could say electronic equipment, you could say a gun, you could say a car, you could say a boat, you know, whatever it is that, you know, that you want. And you say, I don't care what my wife or husband says about this. I don't care, you know, that I have to pay on this for the rest of my life. I want this thing, so I'm going to do it, okay? So we make this decision without care of what the consequences are going to be. We're just not, you know, we're just not worried. We're just not, you know, just not struggling over the fact of, you know, whatever is going to take place. And sometimes whenever we're doing this with in a husband or wife relationship, sometimes you hear this little phrase used, it's easier for me to get forgiveness than it is permission. So I'm just going to go ahead and do it. Now, I know none of you here would say that, but you know, you hear other people saying those kinds of things and acting in that that sort of a way. And so this morning, as we look at this this passage of scripture, we're going to see how a man when we get to the end, we're going to see how a man, you know, he's not worried about the consequences of what was going to take place. He was worried about the here and now, what was going to how it was going to him and his life right at this very second, right at that very moment of what was going to take place. He wasn't looking off into the long term. He wasn't thinking about the future. He wasn't caring about eternity, those kind of things. He was concerned about the here and now. And the person we're going to talk about this morning is we're going to talk about the man Pilate. Okay, and Pilate, in his dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ, and if I thought to myself, you know, if there's anybody in the Bible that I would never want to be, Pilate would be the one. Because you remember who Pilate is, just in case you're not aware of this. Pilate was the one who was the leader of the Roman government at the time of the Lord Jesus, and the Jews took Jesus to Pilate, put him before him for him to be judged and for him to be executed. The Jews were not allowed at that point in time; they didn't have the authority to execute people themselves. They had to go through the Romans. So they took Jesus to this Roman leader, governor, one who was in charge, and his name was Pilate, and so they took him there with the idea of having him crucified. So, let's start reading, if you would, here in John chapter 18, and I want to start reading at verse 28, just give us a little background. It says, and then they led Jesus from Caiaphas was one of the high priests at that time, into the judgment hall, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, that they might not eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring you against this man? What has he done? Okay, so they brought him in and said, you know, here, you know, this is the guy. And he says, well, what's the accusation? They answered, and he said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto you. Okay, he's saying, you know, if he wasn't guilty, if he wasn't a sinner, if he hadn't broken the laws, we would have never brought him here in the first place, which they really didn't answer the question, but, you know, they're saying this to him. Then Pilate said unto them, verse 31, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto them, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke unto them, signifying what death he should die. Now, let's look at some of the accusations that they actually made against the Lord Jesus. Turn back, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 23, and we'll see one of the accusations that was, several of the accusations that were made against the Lord Jesus in Luke, chapter 23, and we'll read the first couple of verses here. Luke 23:1, it says, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou king of the Jews? And he answered and said, thou sayest it. And so here we see, a couple of the things that they said about the Lord Jesus, accusations that he was perverting the nation. Now, that would obviously be something that, Pilate would be interested in, because, he was the governor, he was the leader, forgetting to give tribute to Caesar. He'd be interested in that because, where all of these occupied territories need to pay their taxes, give their tribute money. And then last of all, which probably Caesar never cared about, but possibly he did, saying unto him, Christ is a king. And again, calling himself a king as opposed to Caesar being the imperial ruler of the area. And so they brought in these sort of national kind of accusations against him. Now let's go back to John chapter 18 again. It says, and then said, verse 31, then said Pilate, take him, judge him according to your rules, that the saying of the Jews might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he was going to die. Now, you realize, let's turn over, if you would, to Mark chapter 20, that the Lord Jesus had already told the disciples how he was going to die, what was going to take place, how he was going to be, how his life was going to end. Now, did I say Mark? I meant you should be struggling there because there's not enough chapters in the book of Mark. Matthew chapter 20, sorry. Matthew chapter 20. Mark chapter 20 is yet to be written. I'm thinking about penning that tonight whenever I go home, but I'm not sure. Matthew chapter 20, though, we can read that with legitimacy. It says, and then Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside along the way, and he said unto them, okay, so they're on their way up to Jerusalem. He brings them off to the side. He says, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. He is going to, the condemnation is going to be upon him. Talking about me. And he shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge. You're going to send him to Pilate. Pilate and the Romans, they're going to mock him. They're going to scourge him. We'll see that in just a couple moments. And to crucify him. And on the third day, he shall rise again. And so here's, Jesus has already told them, this is what's going to take place. Now, even though Jesus told them, the disciples are a lot like us. Even though we hear something, we don't necessarily act upon it, believe it, think about it, think it's going to come together that quickly. But, he was giving them the plan. So let's go back to John chapter 18 again. So we know that they make accusations against him. Jesus already fulfilled them, which he spoke, signifying what death he should die. And so in verse number 33, we see the first interview that he had with the disciples. Okay, the first interview the first interview that he had with Pilate. Verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall and called Jesus and said unto them, are you the king of the Jews? Okay. Reasonable question, because they made an accusation. He calls himself the king. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus makes an interesting response. He said, sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell you? He said, did somebody else tell you that I'm the king of the Jews? Is that something that you learned, something you already have heard, something that, maybe somebody, you have been watching what's taking place in the events of the world and what's going on in Jerusalem and you understand that I am the king of the Jews. How did you find this out? Who told you about these things? And so his response was that. Jesus said, Pilate says in verse 35, Pilate answered and said, am I a Jew? You know, how would I know who the king of the Jews are? Because, you know, I'm not a Jew. So he's asking, am I a Jew? Your own nation and your chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What have you done? Saying, you know, if you're the king of the Jews, first of all, Pilate's wondering, how can the king be delivered up for to the Romans to be judged? You know, the king usually has the absolute authority over the people that are part of his kingdom. And so he's saying, you know, how is it that, you know, you're the king of the Jews? I'm not a Jew. I don't understand, you know, how all of these things work. So what is it you did? You know, what has gotten these Jews all fired up about you? You know, what's the response? You know, why are they doing that? And so Jesus continues in the first interview, and he says some very interesting things. First of all, my kingdom is not of this world. Okay, my kingdom is not a worldly kingdom. Okay, and we know from, you know, the teachings of him and from the teachings of the apostles as they wrote after that into the epistles that we're talking about a heavenly kingdom, talking about laying up treasures in heaven. We're talking about a home eternally in glory with the Lord. He's not talking about a kingdom that's here on this earth. And so he said to them, you know, my kingdom isn't of this world. It's not a world kingdom. But notice. What's this? He says, if my kingdom were of the world, then would my servants fight. Okay, if my kingdom were of this world, then we would, you know, then we would have a war. Then we would have fight. The people that are my followers, then they would be fighting. And you know, and you, again, you think about the teachings that the Lord Jesus gave, and none of them were to fight and to war and to kill for his kingdom. The weapons of his warfare are, you know, you go over the book of Ephesians and you think about, faith and righteousness and, you know, those kinds of things that you have for the armor of, God that we are to wear as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And never do you see him warring and fighting kinds of things to bring people into his kingdom. You bring people into his kingdom by preaching the gospel and telling people about the Lord Jesus and his death and his resurrection. He says, then when my servants fight. That I should be delivered into the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. He said, I would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. Okay, so he's saying that. You know, there's his response. You know, that's my kingdom isn't of this world. And so Pilate says unto him, art thou a king then? Are you a king? Because he said, my kingdom isn't of this world. So obviously, you know, he must have some kind of kingdom from some place in some different way. So he asked him the question, are you then a king? Some type of a king in some, you know, some other worldly kind of situation, another worldly kind of king. And Jesus responds, he says, you say, I am a king. That was your statement. That was the thing that you said. And then notice what he says this. To this end was I born. Okay, my purpose in coming was to be the king. Now again, you think about, think about that. You go back to some of the Old Testament prophecies about, you know, the coming of the Messiah and all of those kind of things. And some of the stuff he talks about is his being the king, being the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, you know, those kinds of things. He talks about, as he's preaching and teaching, he talks about being a part of his kingdom, and he says, you know, that was my purpose in coming to this world. I was born into this world to be a king. But what happened to his plan of coming into this world and being a king? Well, the thing that happened is the Jews said, what? No, we don't want you. We don't want you to be our king. We don't want to be followers of your. We don't want to be a part of your kingdom. We don't believe who you say you are. We don't believe that you are the Son of God. We don't believe that you are God himself. And so therefore, you know, we're just gonna reject you. We're going to get rid of you. You know, we wanna kill you. And so we want to destroy you. But he says, that's what I was born for. You know, that was my purpose in coming I was born to be the king of the world. And he says, for this cause I came into the world. And he says that I should bear witness unto the truth. Okay? That I'm going to bear witness unto the truth. I'm going to come here and I'm going to tell you the truth. Now, it's interesting, over in John chapter 14, one of the things that Jesus said there, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, he already talked about the fact that he is that, but when he's talking about truth here, he's talking about the fact of what? He's talking about, you know, ultimate truth that, you know, that never changes, that is always right, that is applicable to, you know, to what's going on in life situations. He says that I share bear witness of the truth, because notice how interesting it is, because in the next verse, Pilate says to him, what is truth? He asked them that question. Well, what is truth? What are we talking about when we're talking about truth? Now, let's go back, if you would, to verse 37. He says, I shall bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Okay? The people that are believers, the people that have put their faith and trust in me, the people that have accepted my, you know, my gift of everlasting life, the people who have, you know, put their faith in me, he says they understand that truth. They receive this, this truth. And you know, that's so true today. You think about that, right? You know, you read Bible verses to somebody who is not saved, and they don't grasp it. You know, they don't understand it. You know, certainly they understand some of the things that it's talking about, but for the most part, they don't understand how it fits together, how it works together, those kind of things, because they're spiritual, because, you know, God, needs to work in their lives and give them a spiritual understanding about things, and so they wrestle with these kind of things. But he says, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And you know the difference in your life between the time that you heard the truth before salvation and heard the truth after salvation. So that's what he's working for. So Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And it's interesting that at this point in time, Jesus doesn't say to him, you know, if you put your faith and trust in me, you'll have everlasting life. If you believe on me, you know, you can have eternity. You can have your sins forgiven. It's just interesting that he doesn't say that at that point in time. So he asks the question, what is truth? And when he had said that, he went out again unto the Jews, and he said unto him, I find no fault at all. Okay, so he has this conversation about Jesus being the king and the things that he has done, that kind of stuff. And he comes out to the Jews and said, you know, what's the matter with you guys? I don't find any problem with him. You know, there's no issues with, you know, with him. There's, you know, just, you know, I find no fault in him. There's certainly no reason that we should crucify him. There's no reason that we should put him to death for the things that you've made accusations about. You know, just, they don't fit together. And so he, you know, he plainly says that to him in the interview. And so they go on. Verse 39. He said, I find no fault. But we have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Now maybe Pilate is, you know, mocking the Jews at this point in time and, you know, making fun of them. He says, well, maybe, you know, we release somebody at this time of the year as a celebration for you at Passover. He says, how about if I release to you the king of the Jews? How about, you know, he's the one that I give back to you. And notice the response of the Jews. And they cried all again saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. So, no, no, we don't want him. You know, not, he's not the one we want. Give us Barabbas, you know, somebody who robs and steals and cheats, you know, that kind of thing. Let him be the one who does it. Now, we go on into, to chapter 19. In chapter 19, it says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Now, just stop and let that think for a second. Here's one that Pilate said, well, I don't find any fault in him. You know, I don't find any issues with him. But, you know, let's take and scourge him. Scourging has the idea of, you know, whipping and beating and, you know, those kinds of things. If you remember in the Jewish law that, you could only, give somebody 40 stripes because if you did, more than that, you went against the law of God. And so they would usually stop at 39 just in case they miscount. But here, when you're talking about the Romans, you know, they could just, you know, beat you until they were tired of beating you, you know, that kind of thing. And so the scourging, the flogging, the beating that, you know, that Christ took at this point in time was horrendous. And again, not because he had found any fault, but maybe he was just doing this to think to, well, maybe if I just give him a good flogging, a good scourging, maybe the Jews will change their mind. But they did this. They scourged him, flogged him. He says the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Okay, so now they're done whipping him. Now they're just hitting them with his hands. This crown of thorns, which would be, again, a mockery, a purple robe that they put on him. The men of the army, the soldiers there, are just making fun of him, talking about him being the King of the Jews. Pilate therefore went again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Okay, so apparently Pilate goes back out. The Jews are all outside waiting for the verdict of what Pilate's going to say. And they bring Jesus out, and now he looks totally different. He has this crown of thorns. He has the purple robe. He has the marks of the scars. His face is probably swollen and beaten and all of those kinds of things. And so, he presents him and here says, here he is. Here's the man. Okay, he's not the king. Now notice the difference here, and this is the only place I believe in the passage where John uses or Pilate uses the other name, where he says, here's the man. He doesn't say he's the king, because he refers to him over and over and over again as the King of the Jews, and he says, "Behold unto you," I bring unto you this one. He says, "Behold the man," at the end of verse 5. And again, verse 4 says, "I find no fault in him." No issue with him. I don't have any problems with him. There's no reason for you to have him crucified. Verse 6, "But when the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate said unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.'" And again, here's Pilate reiterating the fact, I don't find any issue with him. But the Jews are so upset, they were in such anguish over the fact that, Jesus was calling himself God. And we'll see this in just a couple of verses down, that Jesus was calling himself God. They were so upset about this, he has to be crucified. He has to die because he's making himself like God, which they are saying is blasphemy against the things of God. But Pilate says, "No, I find no fault in him." Verse 7, "Jesus answered him, 'We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.'" Now again, think about that. He made himself the Son of God. Now you go back and you read through the gospel accounts, and you find what? That God... it was the working of God that he became the Son of God. You think about a miraculous birth, and you think about a miraculous conception. You think about the fact of being hidden down in Egypt. And then when he comes back and he begins his ministry, that there's just one miracle after the next miracle after the next miracle after the next miracle. And just shortly before this, they were out in Bethany, which is just a short way from Jerusalem. And here's Lazarus, who's laid in the grave for 4 days, and he says, "Roll the stone away," and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And what happens? A dead person stands up and walks out, and all the Jews are just aghast over this fact, and he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me shall have everlasting life." And they just turn. They just can't grasp this, because they don't want to. He's encroaching upon their leadership. He's encroaching upon the fact that they don't want to humble themselves before the living God and put their faith and trust in him to have everlasting life. And so he says he made himself to be the Son of God. And we know what? That God made him the Son of God. Let's go on. Verse 8, "Wherefore Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid." We'll talk about that a little bit more as we go along. Verse number 9, "And went again into the judgment hall, and he said unto Jesus, 'Where are you from? From where art thou?' He said, 'From where are you from?' But Jesus didn't answer him. Then Pilate said unto him, 'Speak thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee? I have power to release thee.'" Probably some of the dumbest words Pilate's ever said in his life, right? He said, "You're not going to talk to me? Don't you realize who I am? Don't you know who I am? I'm the one who has the power to set you free. I'm the one who has the power to have you killed. You need to respond to me. That's who I am." And so we get to interview number two. Interview number two is Pilate was upset over the fact that Jesus wouldn't talk to him. You know, don't you know who I am? Don't you understand the things that I'm doing, what's taking place? I have all power. Now, I want you to notice Jesus' response, okay? Jesus' response in verse number 11. Jesus said, "You could not have power over me at all, except it were given thee from above." Pilate, I know who you think you are. I know that you think that, you know, you're the man here, and you are, as far as most people are, but you have no power over me unless God has given you that power to be over me. You know, unless God has chosen you to be this one at this point in time to do this, you have, you know, you are powerless over me. The next part of the verse. And then he says this. He said, from above, "And he that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin." Okay? So Pilate, you know, you're part of this whole sin thing that's about to take place, but the people who delivered me unto you, they have the greater sin. Now, I don't know if the Jews ever heard that Jesus made this statement. I mean, obviously, if they read the New Testament, they did. But at that point in time, I don't know if any of the leaders of the Jews or, you know, Pilate ever said that to them. But, you know, here's Jesus saying, you know, you, the people that delivered you, you Jewish leaders, the people that are so upset with me, you are the ones that have the greater sin in the midst of this whole situation. And so here's Jesus' response to them. You know, he says, you know, you are really powerless over me unless God allows that to happen. And you know, that's really true with all of us in every situation, right? No one has power over us unless God allows that, and God certainly sets up governments and gives leaders and those kind of things, you know, authority to give direction and leadership. But here is Jesus, you know, just making very plain to Pilate, this is what's taking place. Verse number 12, "And from then on, Pilate sought to release him." Now think about that. From that point on, Pilate said, "You know, I'm just gonna release you." And again, you can understand Pilate's thinking here, right? This guy calls himself the Son of God. This guy has the Jews in all of a stir. But I find no issues with him. If I let him go, it's certainly going to be better than if I have him crucified. You know, what if he turns out to be the Son of God? What if he is God himself? You know, what's going to happen to me then? You know, what's going to take place? And notice how the verse goes on. You know, the Jews are, you know, quite manipulating people. They sought to release him, but the Jews cried out saying, listen to this, Pilate, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." And what are they saying? You know, they're basically blackmailing him. But we'll get to that in just a moment. So we see interview number one, where Jesus responds to him. We see interview number two, where Jesus responds to him. Now, let's go back to Pilate, the thing that Pilate is fearful of. Pilate is fearful of the fact that he's never tried anyone like Jesus before. Never have we had a man who was probably going to keep his mouth shut, but you only speak certain things. Talked about how you have no power over me, even you have these things, and just the things that have taken place. Go back, if you would, to John chapter 18 and verse 38, because you find out in John chapter 18 and verse 38 that Pilate ends up asking him a question. What is truth? And you know, you don't know what's going on in Pilate's heart at this point in time. You don't know the things that he's struggling about, but he's asking this question. You know, here I am. Jesus said, "I came to, you know, to bear witness, to talk, to share about the truth." He says, "Well, what is truth? What are we talking about when we're talking about, when we're talking about truth?" And so you see Pilate, you know, he's wrestling with these things that are taking place. Turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, we have another interesting development that John doesn't record. But in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 19, Matthew 27 verse 19, it says, "And when he was seated on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered many things in a dream, things this day in a dream because of him." Okay, so here he is. You know, he's wrestling with, you know, what's going to take place. He's already, you know, asking him a question, you know, what are we talking about when it's truth? And you're in the midst of this, you know, this talk, this trial, this, discussion with, Jesus, and you get a message from your wife. Hey, don't have anything to do with this righteous man. Don't bring judgment upon this, this righteous man. Don't, you know, don't have a, you know, those kind of things take place with him. While you're still in Matthew, look at Matthew chapter 27 and verse, we just looked at verse 19, didn't we? There was another verse that I wanted to look at in Matthew 27. Let me just check that one out. I can't find it now. Put the wrong reference down. Sorry about that. It says he found no fault in the Lord Jesus. We looked at that several different times. And then in John chapter 19 and verse 8, it says that Pilate was even more afraid over the things that were taking place. And so finally we get down to John chapter 19 and verse 12, it says, from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. For anyone who makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. And so here we see, what is Pilate doing? What's his final decision? What sort of pushes him over the edge? The thing that pushes him over the edge is this. These Jews are saying that if I set this man free, I'm not a friend of Caesar's. Who is more important for me to respond to? Who is more important for me to be obedient to? Who is more important for me to show my allegiance to? This one who could be the Son of God, who, you know, talks about being the Son of God, who, you know, I seem to have control over, but he doesn't think that I do. Or do I answer to Caesar? Do I show my allegiance to him? He is the one that I do. He is the one that I say that I'm going to be a leader for. He is the one that I say that I'm going to respond to. And so we come to the conclusion that Pilate thought that Jesus was king of the Jews because of the inscription that he placed on the cross. Look at chapter 19 and verse 19. Pilate decided that he was going to have Jesus crucified. And verse 19, it says, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The title then read, many of the Jews from the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city and was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And then the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but he said, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate says, what I have written, I have written. And so it seems like that Pilate maybe thought that he was the King of the Jews. Either that, or he was just trying to upset the Jewish leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, all those kinds of things. One or the other, you know. We really, you know, the story never tells us, you know, exactly what Pilate thought about that. But we see that, you know, Pilate's response was what? I'm going to be obedient to Caesar because I can't get in trouble with Caesar, because if I get in trouble with Caesar, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to, you know, to lose my position, lose my power. And if I would set this guy free and, you know, people began to follow him, and you see the logic, the thinking here of why he would, you know, have the Lord Jesus crucified. But never does Pilate stop and think, well, what about the, you know, the long-term picture? What if he really is God? What if, you know, that he is giving me the truth? And again, we don't have all the details of what Jesus spoke to him about and during that time. But what if there was, you know, more to the message and the Lord Jesus really did, you know, explain to him the gospel? But he still said, you know, Caesar is the one. And, you know, we struggle with this, you know, this whole thing of, you know, where is my allegiance going to be? You know, who is it that, you know, that I'm going to, you know, follow? Who is it that I'm going to put myself to the test for or against? And sometimes we get into to situations where it's very, difficult for us to, you know, to stand up for the Lord. And we just say, well, you know, I'm gonna take the consequences of God because I know that I can ask God and He'll forgive me for the sins that I've done. And so I'm going to, you know, just take those consequences. But you and I as believers know that, you know, the Lord wants us to do what? He wants us to have our total and full allegiance following Him. Giving Him praise, glory, exaltation, giving Him the service that He wants, and not to be like Pilate. And again, not that Pilate was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not that he understood all the things that you and I understand, but still the pressure, the temptation is there that, you know, here's the world saying, you know, this is what you need to do, this is what you need to be a part of if you're going to be a follower of the things of the world. And we say, no, we're not followers of the world, we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're followers of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're followers of the one who laid down His life on the cross of Calvary so that we could have everlasting life. That's who we're followers of. But yet still there's that pressure, there's that dynamic that goes on in our hearts and our lives from time to time in situations that we're in. Who is it that we're going to follow? Who is it we're going to give testimony of? Who is it that we're going to give our allegiance to? And I trust that your allegiance is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you know Him as your Savior, and you walk with Him and serve Him every day. Let's pray. Our glorious God, we thank You so much that we could stop and just think about this passage of Scripture and how Jesus spoke and how He answered and how He responded. And most of all, Lord, we thank You that He died. And not that we glory in death, but we're thankful, God, for the fact that Jesus chose make an atonement for our sins so that we could have everlasting life. And I pray, dear God, that as we think about the fact that He gave His life for us, that our response would be us giving our lives to You. And that, God, whenever we come into those situations in our lives when the world tells us that we should act a certain way and be involved in a certain thing and to fit in with everybody else, that, God, we would stand up and do the right thing, do the righteous thing, do the godly thing, and just be a testimony of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us in those situations, I pray, dear God, in Jesus' wonderful name.